Man, we're making some pretty good progress. We've kind of went through a good chunk of the first half of the Bible, and God's really speaking and showing a lot of neat things. And so this morning, if you would stand for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to be in 1 Samuel. I'm going to read only one verse today. Yeah. That does not mean it's going to be a short sermon, though. But one verse, that'll get us set up. 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray that you would give us a heart that will seek after you. Lord, help us to be the people you've called us to be. May we be those who seek you, trust you, follow you, obey you, God, and be pleasing in your sight. So, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us today. May you give us ears to hear. Help me to preach plain, Lord. I do realize that there's a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Well, we've been reading through the book of the Old Testament from Genesis. Now we've made it through 1 Samuel, midway through 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, what we read is the transition from going from the judges, when God was raising up judges to oversee and rescue and deliver Israel, as God being the king, to the transition of an earthly king. And Samuel is an interesting book. Samuel is a book that juxtaposed the two types of lives of one who seeks God and one who doesn't seek God. And in the very beginning of 1 Samuel in chapters 1 and 2, we're introduced to a lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah is a lady who loves the Lord, and she's seeking an answer from God. She is childless. So she feels like God has abandoned her, scorned her, has his hand against her. She wants a son. And so she's praying and she's praying and she's praying fervently. And she seeks God with all of her heart. And she says, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you and he will be fully dedicated unto you." And so God hears her prayer, grants her a son by the name of Samuel. And true to her word and promise that she made to the Lord, she gives him over into the service of God as a young boy. He's serving under the house of Eli. Eli is the high priest. And here's where the comparison comes. We have Hannah who's seeking God. We have Samuel who'll be a young man who will seek the Lord through his life. And then you have Eli, the high priest, who does not seek the Lord, but abuses his office, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And both of them, who are priests of God, supposed to minister on behalf of God, they are ungodly men. In fact, this is how the Bible describes them in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." And that's very shameful, because they were priests. They should have known the Lord. They were ministering on behalf of God's people. But how many of you all know this? You can look on the outside as if you are following God, but on the inside be so far away from him. It can happen. Happens even among pulpits. It happens among churches all over across our nation. It happens maybe even among us here, where we think just going to church is enough, or going to church, we want the appearance that we're godly. We want the appearance that we are God-fearing. And so we come to church and we put on our smile, but our heart really is far from it. Like, are we seeking God? Or do we want people just think we're seeking God? There's a difference. Amen? I can put on the smile on the show, but am I seeking the Lord? Hophni and Phinehas, they had two problems. They were treating the Lord's offering with contempt, the Bible said. In that day, in that age, the Levites, see, they didn't have an inheritance. They were living by faith off of the tithes and offerings of the people to keep the work of God going. And at that time, there was a potluck system, is what Samuel tells us, and that the priests were to just take the meat, take the offering, the sacrifices, boil the meat, and they would take the fork and they would jab it in there, and whatever would come out would be their portion for their food. Well, they didn't like that. They were going to do it their way. Instead, before it ever got to the pot, they cut and they chose for themselves the best portion of meat for themselves. And they feasted on that. Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli. They weren't treating the offering right. Not only that, Hophni and Phinehas, they were having sexual immorality, sexual activity with women that they shouldn't be having. So, two of the snags that still get us today, aren't they? Sex and money, wealth, power. Oh, the things that we will do and sell out for to have those. And so they're living an immoral life. They're not living to honor God. They're living in contempt to God. They weren't worshiping him and following him as they should. But yet then there's Samuel. And so 1 Samuel gives us the picture of these men. They're not following God. It goes back and forth, back and forth. It's showing the distinction between those who seek the Lord and those who don't. 1 Samuel 2:26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. So one has a heart to seek after God, and these others have a heart to seek after themselves. One seeking the presence of God, one seeking the pleasure of flesh. And I'd just pause and I would ask a question to all of us. What are we seeking? Are we seeking the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we truly seeking to be in the center of God's will and his purpose and plan for our life? Or are we seeking after other things, our own desires, our own goals, our own ambitions, without even taking them before the Lord and asking, Lord, what do you want for my life? Are we seeking our own glory or God's glory? And that's the question that we all got to ask ourselves. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence occasionally. Did I read that right? Seek his presence conveniently. Put it back up there for me. Is it conveniently? Seek his presence continually. Okay, what's that mean? Always. In the morning? Noonday? Evening? What about Monday mornings? Is it just seek the Lord on Sunday? No, it's Monday morning as well. What about Friday night? So Friday nights, we're even supposed to seek the Lord? Yeah. Continually. Seek the Lord continually. What are you seeking? You're seeking his wisdom, his direction, his guidance, his protection. We have to seek God continually, because if we do not, we'll miss what he's doing. We can't let the busyness of life, like it often does sometimes, you get up and rush and get ready and get out before you even have a time to spend with God. Anybody ever do that? Seek him first. Seek him in the morning. Seek him during the day. Lord, what are you doing? When I don't understand what's going on, give me wisdom. Give me insight. Seek the Lord. Lord, give me a heart that beats for you. Give me a passion that follows you. I want to be who you called me to be. And so Samuel grows in the ways of God, and the Lord begins to move and begins to speak. Samuel's a young child, maybe a young man at this time, and he's asleep, and the Lord speaks to him and says, Samuel. He didn't know that it was the Lord's voice. He goes to Eli's room, says, Eli, you called? Eli's like, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And so he goes back to bed. hears the voice of God say, Samuel. He's like, oh, Eli's calling me again. Hey, Eli, did you call me? He's like, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He does it three times. And on the third time, Eli finally realizes it's the Lord. It kind of shows you a little bit of Eli's own condition of heart. At this time, he's an older man, and he's described as being overweight and blind. He's spiritually blind as well. He says, oh, it's the Lord. So the next time when you hear the voice, just say, your servant speak, for your servant hears. And so the Lord spoke, called out to Samuel. He tells Samuel some very bad news about Eli, his mentor, his elder. And the Lord reveals to Samuel that he's taking away the priesthood from Eli and his two sons, and they're all going to die. Now, Eli, the next day, says, Samuel, so what'd the Lord tell you? Okay. Now, how many of y'all would love just to tell somebody that kind of news? You know, and so Samuel, you know, he's like, Eli says, now don't hold anything back from me. Whatever it is, tell me. And Samuel tells him. Okay. The Lord is making a distinction between those who follow him and seek him and those who do not. There is a battle. They go out to battle and they lose 4,000 men. 4,000 men die. That ought to have been a sign that something went right, right? They don't know what to do. So they think, here's what we need to do. The reason why we didn't win is we didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. And so the next time they go out to battle, they pick up the Ark of the Covenant and they carry it out there. Now, why do they do that? Well, God didn't tell them to do that, but they just took it upon their own to do that. Why? Because they knew the history of Israel. They knew that when they marched around Jericho, they took the ark, and they know the history of when God told them to take the ark of God, that his presence was going to go before them, and God was going to fight for them, and God did that. But God had commanded them to take the ark. He didn't command them to take the ark. They took the ark because they thought it was going to bring them good luck. They treated it like a lucky charm. If you're a child of the 80s, you probably had a rabbit's foot on a keychain. Huh? How many of y'all admit you got a rabbit's foot on your keychain? Raise them up. If you had it, don't leave me hanging. I wasn't the only one. And some of them were dyed. They were dyed blue and green and red. You all know what I'm talking about. You had a rabbit's foot. Now, I know why we did that. We were crazy. It was supposed to be a good luck charm, right? So you carry it, have it on your belt loop, on your keychain or whatever, and you're supposed to rub that rabbit's foot. And it's supposed to bring you good luck, right? Foolishness, right? Stupidstitious, right? You'll get that in a minute, stupidstitious. Stupidstitious, okay. And you know, that's how they were treating the Ark of God. Like it was some good luck charm. This Bible, it is sharp and active. It's a two-edged sword that can pierce between the bone and the marrow, meaning it can penetrate your very heart and your mind and your conscience. If you really get in the Word of God sincerely and seek after God through His Word, He will speak to you and He will change you. But you can also carry this Bible around as a prop. Bless you, brother. And we can use this to make ourselves look holy. Politicians do this all the time, don't they? Election time. Oh, they all like to get the dust off the Bible and let people know that I grew up and my grandfather and all this stuff and all this about the Bible and stuff, and even though their legislation may or may not go with the Word of God, but they've got it because they feel like this is something that will give them maybe good luck. Can I tell you, if you just carry this book around because you think it's going to bring you good luck, it's a sin against the holy God. This ain't a good luck charm. It's life. It's the very words of life. And if we read it, but not just read it, but if we read it and apply it or obey it, it changes our life. And so which one are we going to do? Are we going to seek God? Do we want to seek Him? Or do we just want to look like we're seeking Him? Do we really want to dive in and follow Him, to hear Him, to be committed to Him? Or do we just want the appearance? And so they take the Ark of God in there, and they're doing it for a good luck charm, and God's not pleased. And so the Philistines conquer them, and the Philistines capture the Ark. Take the Ark of God. Now, Eli, he's 98. He's overweight. And he's blind. He's sitting out on the wayside, and he's sitting in his chair. And the messenger comes to share the news with the city. He comes running back in. He's like, "Oh, it's bad. It's bad. Like the Philistines, they have captured us. They have defeated us. Hophni and Phinehas, they have died. And the ark has been taken." Now, the Bible tells us that Eli, one of the main things he was worried about was the ark. And when he heard that the ark had been taken, it causes him to fall back. And he breaks his neck and dies. Hophni, Phinehas, dead, just like God said was going to happen. Eli, dead, just like God said was going to happen. Now, Phinehas' wife, she's pregnant, she's given birth, and she starts giving birth there, and she hears the news, and she dies in childbirth, but before she dies, she gives the child a name. It says, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." What a sad fate. The glory has departed from Israel. Now, here's the thing about Eli. Eli knew to know better. He knew. He knew his sons were acting up. He didn't do anything about it, but he knew it. He knew the right thing to do, but he didn't do it. He knew to know better, but he lacked the conviction to be better. That's a dangerous place. When you know that you know to do better, but you lack the conviction to be better. I wonder how many things that we know we should be doing, but yet we lack that conviction to go do it. I'd ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. Maybe He might reveal to us attitudes, thoughts, behaviors, things that we know we shouldn't have, actions maybe that we know we shouldn't do. Maybe He would bring to our mind actions, attitudes, behaviors that we should be doing, and then give us the conviction to get rid of the things that don't need to be in our life and to embrace that which does. Are we going to seek the Lord and be faithful to Him? Or are we going to seek our own will and our own pleasure and be faithful to ourself? The Lord takes vengeance on the Philistines. He defends His own name and His own glory. They stole the ark. read about it, nothing but calamity comes upon them. Disease comes upon them. The Philistines get so tired of all of the sickness and disease and all of the hardships that come with that ark, they go give it back. They say, we don't want this anymore. So they get rid of it. God delivers his people. And then Samuel comes and calls them to repentance. Here's what he says. Samuel, 1 Samuel 7:3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with what? All your heart. Then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you. Now, if I had my Bible out, I'd underline this part. And direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. He says, direct your heart. Seek the Lord with all your heart and be willing to serve him and him only. You see, our God deserves the first place. And he desires for us to seek after him, not him and, but him. Jesus said it this way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things that you worry about will be added unto you. Get the first thing first. Put the priorities right. God first. Seek him. Seek him with all your heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? Teenager, seek the Lord. What do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to invest my life in? Who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to live? How do I resolve this conflict? What do I do, Lord, when I'm about to make this purchase? I need to seek you in all things. I need to put you first. I need to seek your will and your purpose. Hannah sought the Lord. Samuel sought the Lord. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, they did not. Which group do you want to be with? Those who seek the Lord and the presence of the Lord, or seek your own pleasure? I want to seek the Lord. Amen. The book of Samuel then also compares the kings of Saul and David. The Israelites, they want a king. Why do they want a king? The Bible tells us they want a king so they can be like all the other nations. Now, why did they want to be like all the other nations? Why? God had made them distinct. God had made them special. God had set them aside. God had fought for them. God had protected them. God gave them everything they wanted. God was their king. Why would they want to go off and be like another nation? Man, isn't that crazy how we do that? Why do we want to be like the world? Why do we want to think like the world, act like the world, embrace the world's philosophies and ideologies? Why do we do that? Because God has set his people aside to be a special people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, one that will declare the excellencies of the God who made them. You start being like the world, you're living down, not up. The Bible says, set your mind on things above. We're seated in heavenly places. Why do we want to live in earthly dirt? Huh? And so they said, oh, we want to be like all the other nations. And so God gives them what they want. That's bad. Here we see in Samuel a theological reality. You have the perfect will of God. No one's going to stop that. But God will even use some of our foolish choices to accomplish his purpose. He has a permissive will. He allows us to make choices. But our choices will never thwart his perfect will. But he allows us to make choices. Every once in a while, he allows us to be BK Christians, right? Burger King Christians. Have it your way, right? I mean, slop the mayonnaise on there if you want to. Squirt you some ketchup. Put the tomatoes on there, the onions, the lettuce, whatever. Have it your way. Just do it your way. Do it your thing. How many of y'all have done it your way and you got heartburn? Huh? You did it your way and, man, you get a bad case of heartburn. I think it's the onion rings, but it could be the onions on the burgers too. It could be old age. But I'm telling you, our way is not the best way. God's way always is. And when we live our life the way God says to live life, the hand of his blessing comes upon us. And when we depart from his way and do it our way, the end and destruction is our destination. There is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it leads to death. Okay? And so here we go. We got this picture. God says, okay, you want a king? I'm going to give you a king. I'm going to give you a king just like all the other nations. Because Saul, how was he described? Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. If you were to see Saul, he stood out. He was tall. The Bible says he was tall and he was handsome. He looked like a king. If you looked at him on the outside, you'd be like, yeah, he's our man. Now, here's the thing about that. Is that in the Bible, every time that people were described as tall, they were the enemies of God. I think we have a hint here that this position of Saul being king is God's judgment upon his own people. You want one just like the other nations? I'll give you one just like the other nations. He's tall. Yeah, he's handsome. He looks the part, doesn't he? Even the way he was selected at being king, it was a sign to say, hey, this was not by man's choice. It was by God's appointment, but it was done in the only other way that it was done to elect a wicked king. And in fact, when he was elected, he was hiding. They had to go get him. Okay, so they get Saul. Saul lets them, he gives it their way, you know. It's a dangerous place when God lets you have your way. Go read Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to a debased mind. When God lets you have it your way, you're about ready to head for disaster. And so they're headed for disaster. Saul becomes king. They're all excited. Samuel wants to confirm that he had done nothing wrong. He's like, hey, I want to do a public witness. I had never wronged you, have I? No, you haven't wronged us. I never cheated you, did I? No, you never cheated us. I never demanded anything from you all that, no, you never did. And so he goes, so he kind of like, okay, I'm through leading in that form and fashion. Now you have your king. You have Saul. Saul has an encounter with the Philistines himself. He's not doing well. Philistines have pressed them in, and he's hiding. His army is hiding in caves, and they're afraid. They don't have the right. Their army just is being defeated, and they're starting to leave. His men are starting to leave. Now, Samuel had said he was going to meet him and offer a burnt offering before they would go in and fight. Well, Samuel hadn't showed up. Anybody get impatient and ever get ahead of God? Anybody? You know, that's the action of Saul. Okay? That's us thinking we've got to hurry up and do something. Instead of just trusting in the Lord. Lord said, oh, okay. And so what does Saul do? He offers a burnt offering. Now, that's bad. Why is that bad? Because he's not the priest. He's the king. The king is not supposed to offer the burnt offering. It's supposed to come from the priest. But he takes it upon himself to do it. And as soon as he makes that offering, guess who shows up? Samuel. Talk about bad timing, right? I mean, he's offering it. Here comes Samuel. Samuel's like, what? What are you doing? He's like, oh, I was waiting on you. And I had to force myself to even do this. You know, I really didn't even want to do this, but everybody was leaving and I had to do something. And Samuel is like grieving that he did this because he says, God's rejected you now, Saul. You could have been the one that God used, but because you didn't seek the Lord, he's going to reject you. And he's seeking a man who seeks after him. Saul makes a second blunder. They're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And then Jonathan, his son, he sees an opportunity. He says, we got to make a move. We got to move. The victory is now. And so he marches, he moves on. And Jonathan gains this great victory for the Israelites. But who takes the credit? Saul. Saul takes the credit. His third blunder. The Lord had told them that there was coming a day, this is prophesied way back in Genesis, there was coming a day when they would defeat the Amalekites, that they were to destroy the Amalekites and they were to destroy them completely. Do not take anything. All of the plunder, all of it is to be devoted to destruction. When you go fight against the Amalekites, leave everything. Don't take anything with you. It is all to be destroyed. That's pretty simple, right? That's a simple command. Well, here's what happened. 1 Samuel 15:9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was what? And would not utterly destroy them. You see that? What did God tell him to do? Destroy everything. Now, all that was despised and, you with me? You reading? It is on the screen. I know Jeff's got it up there. And all that was, and they devoted to destruction. Well, how convenient. God said, destroy it all. Saul said, man, those animals, those are good animals. I can't destroy them. I could use those animals. The king, I can't destroy him. I've got to take him back so that I can show captured the king. He's got like a trophy. This is a way for me to gain some recognition and notoriety and some power and some, you know, and they can say, yeah, I'm the king. I'm the man. Look at me. I wonder how many of us look at things that God says not to look at and we lust after it and we desire after it and God says, I want it gone. I want it out of your life. I don't want it even near you. It could be some things that are good that you need to get rid of and some things that are evil and need to get rid of it. But destroy it all. Get all of it out. Just listen to me. Follow me. Saul keeps it back. Samuel comes and visits. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What? Really? What did God tell him to do? Destroy it all. What did he do? Everything that was good, he kept. And the worthless things he destroyed. But he sees old Samuel coming and he's like, Samuel, I did just exactly what God said to do. I destroyed all the animals and everything. And as soon as he was saying that, it would, see, let's picture this, okay? All right, let's go back over here. I'm Saul. Here comes Samuel. Samuel, blessed be you of the Lord. I follow the commandment of the Lord. Bah. Bah. And Samuel goes, well, then why do I hear the bleating of the sheep and the moaning of the ox? Uh-oh. What do we do when our sin cries out against us? Lord, I love you with all my heart. I'd do anything for you. But I've got this other thing that I've got to do first. Lord, if you'll heal me this time, I'll never do. God, I love you. Oh, I love you, Lord. Everything that I have is yours. As I just don't give of my tithes and offerings. Lord, man, I believe you. And I put my faith and trust in you. And God, I want to be your mouthpiece. Well, then, why aren't you sharing the gospel with the people that you know that's around you that's lost? I wonder how many of those cries could beckon out as we make this bold statement, Lord, I'm yours. I'll seek you with all my heart. Bye. When it's convenient for me to do so. I'll stand up for my faith as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I'll be a bold witness for you, Lord, but please don't let it interfere with my job. Seek the Lord. I wonder how many of us are holding back some sheep and goats that God said destroy. But we say, oh, but God, that's some good stuff I can use. But if God says to destroy it, what do we need to do? Samuel says to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion, so what Saul did was rebellion. He rebelled against God because he did not do what God said to do, so the Lord saw that as rebellion. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Man. And Saul was convicted. He knew he'd done wrong. Samuel was about to leave, and he grabbed his robe and tore off a piece of the cloth, and Samuel saw that as a divine judgment and said, as that has been torn, the kingdom will be torn from your hands. After the first blunder, when he made that sacrifice to the Lord, this is what Samuel had told him. It's found in 13:14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so the Lord sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. Jesse has a lot of sons, He goes to the oldest son. He looks very kingly. He looks strong, mighty. He goes to the first son. The Lord says, not him. Go on down to the next. He goes down to the next son. Not him. Goes down through all the sons, and Samuel goes, it's none of these. Do you have another son somewhere? And Jesse says, oh yeah, I got David. He's the youngest. He's out there shepherding the sheep. He goes to David, and the Lord says, that's him. And he anoints David. God told Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. Because God doesn't look at the outward appearance as man does, but he looks at the heart. God was searching for a man who would seek his heart. The Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro, seeking who has a heart for him. He's seeking seekers. Men and women who will seek the Lord every day. I know sometimes life gets busy, doesn't it? I've done it before. I've made decisions before seeking the Lord. Any of y'all make decisions sometimes before you sought the Lord? Have any of y'all said things before you actually sought the Lord, before you actually spoke them? Yeah, that's always gets you in trouble, doesn't it? So here's what we need to do, church, right now at this moment. We have a picture between two different types of people. Those who seek the Lord and those who do not. And we see the outcome of those who reject the Lord. And then we see what God does with those who seek him. And so we've got to determine that I'm going to seek the Lord in all things. What's that look like? First thing in the morning? Because if we don't do it first thing in the morning, we're probably not going to do it unless something bad happens. First thing in the morning, seek the Lord, call upon his name, read from his word, and say, Lord, today, may I walk in your steps. Order my steps today. Give me eyes to see the divine appointments that you may be putting around me. As I go to work today, help me to realize I'm not going to work just to work. I'm going as a missionary. There may be a coworker that needs encouraged. There may need a boss that needs me to pray for. As I go get my gas, there could be somebody who's a struggling mother who for some reason that card's getting declined and you just need to pay for their gas. There's somebody in the line at Walmart that's going through sorrow and heartache and pain, and they're fumbling around with things, and you see they're just agitated, and they just may need a word spoken to them and maybe just someone to pray with them. Lord, give me eyes to see so I don't miss those divine appointments. Lord, I've got decisions I've got to make this week. Decisions that could maybe change the outcome of where our family goes, the direction. And God, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. Lord, I'm making a purchase this week, and it's a significant purchase, and it's something that, man, I really need your wisdom. Do I need it? One, is it going to be good for me? Is it going to bless me? I need your direction in that. Lord, my kids are going off. They're here. I pray for them. You know, we have reason to constantly seek the Lord in every situation, all day long, because we need him. And it should be our desire that we want to be right where he wants us to be. To use our life. And so as we decide today, may we decide to be people who seek the Lord with all our heart. Direct our hearts to him so that we might be pleasing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we are thankful for the reality that you sought us even while we were yet sinners. And you died for us so that we might be forgiven and set free. So this morning, there is an invitation to those who do not know you to come to know you. And all of us who call upon your name, may we examine our heart today. Holy Spirit, do your work today. Let us hear the voices in our mind and in our heart of the things that you would say, that needs to go, that needs to be destroyed, that needs to be gone. And let us embrace who you call us to be. Lord, just don't let us know what we know to do. But Lord, give us the conviction to be who you've called us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship. Let's sing. Let's come to the altar. Let's pray.